Well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the fact that we can come here and truly surrender all and realize that our salvation is the most important thing to us, and you've given it to us by grace. Oh, we're just thankful, Lord, for that. We just pray now as we dig into your word and study it and learn not only what to do in our day-to-day life, but how to respond to who you are and what you've done. I pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified. I pray that you would just press upon our hearts, that we would leave aside anything that's hindering us from actually paying close attention to what your word has to say, not just hearing it with our ears, but hearing it with our hearts, Lord, and taking it in. So I'm thankful again for the opportunity to be here this morning with your people and preaching your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for the past 2 weeks, we dealt with Jesus being a better high priest than the Levitical priesthood. And today what we're going to learn is that God has a better, or today we're going to learn that God is a better covenant. Now, a covenant is a sacred binding, an agreement, or a promise between two parties. So oftentimes, God and humanity establishing a formal relationship defined by obligations, promises, and blessings for obedience. But in that covenant, oftentimes there are consequences for disobedience. So when you read the Old Testament and you see all these things happening to God's people, and there's consequences, a lot of those consequences are tied to their disobedience to the covenant that God made with them. So in the scriptures, we find the old covenant, which was the law given by Moses. And we have been learning about that Levitical priesthood, okay, that priesthood. So the new covenant is what we live under today, in which Jesus, the high priest, was the ultimate sacrifice for us. So the writer of Hebrews, what he's trying to do is to convince these Jewish new believers in Christ that the new covenant is better. This is the new covenant, and it's better. This makes sense because since Jesus is a better priest, of course, he must minister within a better covenant. And that covenant is centered around who Jesus is. So today, we're going to pick up in chapter 8, and we're going to learn two main reasons why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. There's a lot of other reasons, but we're going to learn two main reasons today why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And the first, the new covenant is better because it's in a better place. So let's start there in Hebrews 8. It says, now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. So this starts with the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the old covenant, there were no seats in the tabernacle. There were no seats in the tabernacle because the work of the priest was never finished. They were constantly bringing sacrifices year after year on behalf of themselves, and not only that, on behalf of the people. Now, Jesus being seated reminds us that the sacrifice of Jesus is actually finished. Now, you may remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, in John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So, the work of Christ is a finished work. There's no need for sacrifices. Sacrifices are done. There's no need to make any more sacrifices for sins because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, and that sacrifice applies to all who believe. And that's the gospel message. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sin, just like we sang in Christ Alone. It's one of my favorite songs because it really just spells everything out. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. Jesus keeps us safe and secure, and no one can ever pluck us from his hand. When you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are saved. You are born again. You've moved from death to life. You were blind and now you see. That's the sacrifice of Jesus. When we trust in him, we receive eternal life when we pass from this earth. Now, in verse 2, it states that Jesus is in heaven, a place not made by man like the Old Testament tabernacle was. So remember, the writer of Hebrews, he's comparing. He's like, this is the old covenant. They were in the tabernacle. It was a place made by hands, like by people. Heaven, the true tent, is what the Lord himself has set up. It's a better place. You've probably been to many, many funerals, and somebody will stand up, or the pastor will stand up and say, this person's in a better place. It is true. It's a better place because it's not made by human hands. And, you know, it's interesting to me because in life, what are we always trying to do with our surroundings? We're trying to make it better. We're trying to create our own little heaven here on earth. And some of us do better than others. And maybe it depends how much money you have, how much better your little place can be. But it's never going to compare to the better place that we have with the Lord. So it says this. It says, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, this is Jesus, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Now, the Old Testament priests offered gifts and sacrifices in the earthly sanctuary, and they offered those according to the Levitical law. The sanctuary Jesus is offering in is heaven. This is not to say that Jesus is continually offering sacrifices, but basically it's telling us his offering is before God the Father in heaven on behalf of us, and that offering is based upon what he did on the cross. Now, verse 4 reminds us of this. If Jesus were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Does anybody remember why he wouldn't be a priest at all? The priest came from the Levites, and Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Good, okay. He was from the tribe of Judah, and the priests were from the tribe of Levi. So, you know, the writer of Hebrews, remember, this is a Jewish audience, and he's saying, you know, if Jesus were on earth, he wouldn't be making the sacrifices in the old covenant, the Levitical law, because he wasn't a priest at all. Now, the next verse explains one of the purposes of this. They serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So the sanctuary, which we're going to get into more detail next week in chapter 9, and we're going to talk about like the details of the sanctuary and how it points to the things that we know that Christ has done. So we're going to get into that a little bit next week. But it serves as a copy or a shadow of the heavenly things. In Exodus 25, when Moses was instructed to make the sanctuary, it says this in 25:40, it says, and see that you make them after the pattern for them which is being shown to you on the mountain. It's a direct quote in Hebrews from Exodus 20. You see, the earthly sanctuary was an example of what is in heaven where God dwells. Now, when the author says a shadow, the idea is this. When light is behind us, it casts our shadow. The shadow is not us, but the shadow is cast from us. The earthly tabernacle is not the real, true tabernacle. So remember, he's trying to tell these people, like, listen, you know, you look back and see what your forefathers did, and you look and you saw the tabernacle, and that was where the dwelling place of God was. That was just a shadow. That was just a shadow. Heaven is where God dwells. Now, in order to cast a shadow, there needs to be a light source. Let me ask you another question. Does anyone know what the light source is? Okay, good. Jesus. So Jesus came to illuminate the way and show us why there are sacrifices.
See how this all connects? And it baffles my mind when I study this. I mean, granted, I have and we have the privilege of seeing the whole picture because we're on the other side of the cross. So we see the whole picture. But it's so interesting to me that people, many people, not all, but many people that studied and followed these rules and regulations and traditions didn't see it. Didn't see it. And it just shows how sometimes we're spiritually blind. Maybe there's something going on in your life that God desires you to do. And other people are like, duh. And you're like, huh? Right? It's spiritual blindness sometimes, right? It's right in front of us what God desires. And everybody else may be able to see it and point it out, but we're spiritually blind or we don't want to see it. And that's a lot of what happened with God's people, Israel. So the new covenant is better because it's rooted in a better place. It's rooted in heaven. Now, the second reason the new covenant is better is it has better promises. Now, this is most of the rest of chapter 8 talks about this. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So the mediator of the old covenant was Moses. The people revered Moses, and God used him to bring the law. The mediator of the new covenant is Jesus. I quoted last week 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Because Jesus is the mediator between us and God the Father, we have better promises. And that's the truth. We have better promises in Jesus. It goes on to say this. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The writer reminds them, hey, listen, if the old covenant worked, there would be no need for a new covenant. Remember, part of the reason there was an old covenant was an example that in our own human efforts, we cannot please God. I'll say that again. In our own human efforts, we cannot please God. We need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. The problem was not with the covenant. It was with the people. You realize that? The problem wasn't with the covenant, what God designed. It was with the people. It was God showing external laws cannot bring what we need. What we need is an internal change. We need to be changed. We need an internal change. So verse 8 through 12 are a direct quote from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And it goes on to explain this internal change, or part of it does. So it says this. For he finds fault with when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, during the time of Jeremiah, so this is, he's pulling from the prophet Jeremiah and inserting it into what he's teaching. It says, during the time Jeremiah carried the message from God to Israel. Okay, during the time when Jeremiah prophesied, he was carrying the message from God to Israel. Israel was in bad shape as a kingdom. The kingdom was divided into exile was coming, and the people were running after false gods. So they were running away from God and running towards false God. So God told them through the prophet Jeremiah that he would establish a new covenant. God would not forsake his people. So this is directed at Israel, not political Israel, but spiritual Israel. But the new covenant would not only be offered to Israel, and here's the good news for us, it's open to Gentiles, us as non-Jewish people. In Romans 11, Paul tells us we are grafted in, meaning we are included in this new covenant when we trust in Jesus. The new covenant starts with Israel, but then it extends to all who are willing to believe. So then it goes on in verse 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt,
for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declare the Lord. So now the new covenant's not like the old covenant in the fact that God showed his work in delivering them from slavery in Egypt, but they showed God no appreciation. So they were delivered from slavery, you remember this, and then they complain, this stinks, we'd rather be slaves. No one ever said, besides them. But they showed God no appreciation, did not keep up their end of the covenant. Remember, their end of the covenant was to obey. When you obey, you have the blessings. When you don't obey, you reap the consequences. But the last line needs to be explained. It says, I showed no concern for them. That sounds weird. That doesn't sound like the character of God. Well, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care. This signifies God withdrawing his special favor, leading to consequences like punishment and exile, showing he turned his back on them because they didn't remain faithful and they disobeyed. But essentially, God was keeping up his end of the covenant, right? He was keeping up his end of the covenant. Blessing for obedience, consequences for disobedience. This is found in Exodus 19, Leviticus 26, and Deuteronomy 28. So this is the deal, okay? This is the covenant, the old covenant. And remember, the writer of Hebrews is trying to prove the new covenant is better. So you see where this is going? Okay, so if the old covenant was you disobey and there's consequences, you obey and there's blessings. So it sounds good until you disobey, right? So then you're like, this stinks. I didn't like this. I mean, I know I signed the papers, but now I'm in trouble. So the new covenant is much, much better. Because guess what? You and I will disobey, won't we? I mean, let's be honest. You're a believer in Christ. If you trust in Christ, you're a believer in Christ, but you're not perfect. You're going to disobey. So now we get to the better covenant, the new covenant, the covenant we are happy to be in, because this covenant is based on something called grace, the grace of God, not by works. See how this is going? Why wouldn't you want to be part of this new covenant? I mean, let's be real here. Why would you want to stick with that old covenant that kind of puts you in a very difficult position if you don't keep it to the letter of the law? So the first promise of the new covenant is the promise of internal change. It says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the internal change starts at the moment of salvation with the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? So when you believe in Christ, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives in you. God with us. This change continues as we grow in our faith. But the interesting part of this change is found in 2 Peter. It says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. The concept taught here, there's a lot here, but the concept taught here is this. As believers, we live in the power of God. We are equipped through him and his promises to live a life that is pleasing to him and have power in him to escape the desire. But no, you actually have the power of God, that you can actually escape these desires. Again, you're not yet. You're going to be made perfect when you enter into his glory. But God gives us the power to deal with the things that we have to deal with in our lives. So the Christian should never say living the Christian life is difficult. Here's the reason why. Because we have the power of God living in us. Remember,
Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what? Easy, and my burden is light." This is what Jesus says to us. He's like, never be a defeated Christian, like, it's too hard to live the Christian life. Never be that person. Because guess what? He's saying, I'll give you the power to live that way. If you're defeated right now, part of the reason why is because you're not relying on the power that you already have in Christ. That's why you're defeated. So you need to look and say, you know what? What am I doing here? Why am I not drawing in on his power? I know he wants the best for me. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. He loves you more than you love yourself. You have to know that, and you have to lean into it. The work of God, the work he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. So now back to verse 10 in Hebrews. And it says this, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This doesn't mean we all know God's word from the inside. Okay, this does not mean that. Instead of the external law like the Ten Commandments on stone, God's law is internalized. "I put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts," meaning believers understand and desire to obey from within. You know, sometimes people struggle, like, you know, with their faith. And you have to realize this. If you desire to follow God and you're having trouble following God, maybe you haven't been leaning into his power and really praying and asking him to help you, the fact that you have a desire is proof positive so that God is working in you. The fact that you have that desire, this is why when you sin, you feel a sense of guilt that you may not have felt before you were a believer. Have you noticed that? And then you have unbelieving friends that are like, "What's the big deal? I do that all the time," right? So, and they don't feel guilty. There's a reason. You feel guilty not because you come here and have me talk to you or go to a Bible study. You feel guilty because you know God has pressed something on your heart. God has pressed this on your heart, and you know this isn't the right way to live. And the truth be told is, even before you're a believer, the Holy Spirit does, when he's working on you, does press that. I remember before I believe I actually trusted in Christ, leading up to my salvation, I still remember reading and just, I was reading God's word and it was just having this effect on me. And I was like, what's going on here? Like, I don't like this feeling, but I like this feeling. Like, that's the best way to describe it. I don't like it, but I like it because I knew that God was actually doing something. But there's also a not yet component to this verse. This is pointing to the day when Jesus makes all things new and all believers will live in eternity with God. "I will be their God and they shall be my people." Hey, this is pointing to the future, isn't it? God is showing us this new covenant is a relationship with him rather than rules to obey. Isn't that good news? It's a relationship with him rather than rules to obey. Because of this close relationship, we are changed from the inside out rather than trying to change our hearts from the outside acts of obedience. God changes us from the inside out. This is also part of the not yet promise, because in the new heavens and new earth, we will walk with God in perfect unity. "I shall be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the next promise we have of the new covenant is a promise of forgiveness. It says this, "And they shall not teach each other, his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is obviously part of the not yet, isn't it? The new heavens, the new earth. In that time, at the end of Revelation, there will be no more need to preach the gospel because everyone there is a believer. Okay? We sing the gospel. We praise the gospel. We praise what Jesus did. But there is no more need to preach it because nobody snuck in. Okay? Nobody snuck in. There's only believers there. There are no unbelievers in the new heaven and new earth. In the new heavens and new earth, we'll have the experience, the fullness of what forgiveness truly is. Now we just have a taste, right? We have a taste of that forgiveness. We'll fully experience God in his mercy remembers our sin no more. It does not mean that God forgets. It means he chooses not to hold our sins against us because Jesus paid for those sins. Now, this is hard for us to imagine because we know we have a hard time forgetting when people sin against us, right? The more you try to forget, the more you remember. Hey, I got to forget this, and you remember it, right? The truth is, for us, in situations like this, the way that we forgive others is to not hold the sin against them. You get that? You don't forget because it's nearly impossible to forget when someone wrongs you and it hurts you. But the forgiveness aspect is saying, you know what? I'm not going to hold it against him anymore. I'm going to try to act as if the way God treats me. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. This is how God treats us, and we're called to treat others that way. The promise we hold on to is that in eternity, our sins are not held against us. We are 100% forgiven. Now, the final promise is this. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, the final verse here reminds us the old covenant vanishes away, it's obsolete. We also know from our study of the end times in Revelation, the same thing happens to heaven and earth. The same thing happens. God creates a new heaven and a new earth for us to live in for eternity. But what we as believers can celebrate today and every day is that because Jesus ushered in this new covenant, with it comes a new life. With it comes a new life. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You know, communion's such a great time for us to remember that. The old has passed away and the new has come. God has made you new in him. He's given up his body. He shed his blood to make us new. He took that earthly body and was willing to allow it to be crucified on our behalf. So when we're observing communion, we're remembering that. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be born again if it wasn't for what Jesus has done. So each day of your life, you should be remembering this. I mean, imagine what your life would be like if every day you reminded yourself that. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you do. I know I do. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. But communion is also a time for us to look inwardly and see where we need to live more like God desires us to do. Deal with sins that maybe we're struggling with. Like I said before, you have the power of God. So if you're struggling with something, don't work your way out of it. Trust God. Have faith in him. Ask him to help you. He's going to give you the desires. If you're even thinking that way, I believe you have that seed of desire, don't you? If you're even thinking this is a problem. If you're not thinking it's a problem and everyone else is telling you it's a problem, you need to ask God, why am I so callous? What's wrong with me? part of what Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What's going on? What type of life are you living? Why are you living like this? If you identify yourself as a Christian and say, I trust in Christ, why am I not pursuing how he wants me to live? Ask yourself these tough questions. And I believe when you do, what's going to happen is God's going to do a mighty work in you. He's going to deliver you in those areas. So just take a few moments, talk to the Lord, and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together.